I want to thank the youth for sharing there. It was a blessing to the whole service. It was a blessing to me. And appreciate the thoughts that we heard in the devotional, thinking about who Jesus is. The thought that stood out to me is we must come to God on His terms. And let's think about that as we go on through the message here. I'd like to, last Sunday, Brother Delbert shared with us, and he talked about the church. And I was thinking about that as I was sitting there this morning. The blessing that you all can experience, you youth, all those of you that shared in the chorus, it's something that I was blessed with. We moved here when, like I said, last Sunday when I was 12 years old. And we're in a congregation here that has been here approximately 57 years since the first people moved in here. And I've been here, if my math is correct, 43 of those years. And as I thought about the influence it had, the impact of the chorus had in my life, and the blessing it was, I just encourage you, just throw your heart into it. You'll get out of it what you put into it. And I can say in my own life, it was a real blessing. I know that I remember as a 12-year-old, as a decision was being made to move to this area, that there was caution thrown out to my parents. And, you know, people probably didn't think we caught on, but, you know, are you sure that's where you want to go? And that's a good thing to think about. And I think it comes into play what I'd like to talk about this morning is prayer and fasting. And every decision we make in life, we need to think through carefully. Those are big decisions. But as I was sitting here thinking this morning, if my parents wouldn't have moved here, if we'd have stayed where we were, I would have never had the opportunity to sing in a chorus. I don't think, anyway. I don't think they do still today. And it was a good place to be. I'm not judging that, but I appreciate what we had here. And you know, there's a lot of other things to think about. What if? You know, I didn't know when we moved here that the first little girl that was born here was to be my bride. If we wouldn't have moved here, God could have still worked that out. But it's, you know, God, as we think about the decisions that are made, there's a lot of things that, a lot of effects, long-lasting effects. And as I think about the being in a congregation that's been here this long, that's also a blessing. But being in a congregation that's this old also has its things to work through. The young groups, the older groups, everything faces different challenges in different stages of life and of time. So as we think about prayer and fasting this morning, where does your mind go when you think about that? You know, it's the first thing that comes to your mind. I don't know about you, but if you get up in the morning and you decide to fast that day, and some of you have talked to me recently about fasting, so I know some of you do, probably more than I do, and God bless you for that. I think it's something that is easy to, we know it's there, but it's not something that is easy, really. I don't know about you, but if I think about going all day and not connecting with any meals, it's not something that appeals to me. But it's a spiritual discipline, and it's been here, we see it from all through time, all through Scripture. It's connected to mourning, to suffering, to personal and national loss. Christian fasting is a believer's voluntary abstinence for food, for spiritual purposes. It's for believers in Christ. It's a discipline that must be rooted in a relationship with Christ and practiced with the desire to become more like Christ. You know, it has, if you look at it in terms of health benefits, it has health benefits. There are other groups, other ways, people that promote fasting that nothing to do with spiritual, anything spiritual connected with it. But if we fast without focusing on using that time for prayer, using that time to, when we feel those hunger pangs, to take the time and focus on why we're fasting and what's the reason behind it. You know, if we just simply fast, as when I was younger, it was pretty easy for me to go through the middle of the day and somehow the afternoon came and before I knew it, it was getting close to supper time, so I just skipped a meal. But, you know, so I fasted, but there was no spiritual benefits there because I simply did it because time got away from me, and I could do without it. Now I have to be a little bit more careful. I've discovered lately that if I skip that and I'm working in the heat, things don't go so well. I have to be more careful how I do that. So time changes things. We have different types of fasting. We generally think of abstaining from food, but are there other types of fasting? We'll talk about that more later. You know, I've personally never fasted for 40 days. We read in the Bible of those that fasted for 40 days. Christ did that. And it said that man can live 40 days or more without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air. It says a man laying quietly in a cool room could live almost 12 days without water, but given water, he could fast for, you know, 40 days and more. Fasting can be abstaining from anything that is important to you. You know, I've heard of people going on a reading fast where they only read the Bible for 40 days, no other books, no other reading. You know, I personally went on a fast from sweets, you know, no desserts, no sweet drinks for 40 days. And that used to mean something to me, but if you don't eat sweets, then that's not really a fast. Another common extended fast would be only basic and a limited amount of food for an extended period of time. And that wouldn't hurt most Americans. You know, food is so readily available. You know, when was the last time you went to bed hungry? You know, maybe if you had a test the next day that you had to, doctor's orders, you were not to eat from the evening till the next day, but probably most of us don't do that very often, that we go to bed hungry. And it's for most of the world, it's not that easy to obtain food. For most of the world, a lot of them could tell you of times, many times they go to bed hungry. Fast or form of the word is found 121 times in the King James Version, 51 times in the New Testament, and 70 times in the Old Testament. So it's not just an Old Testament practice. I read somewhere that there were at least 3 presidents that proclaimed a national fast days in the United States. And I think Lincoln did it several times during the Civil War. On one of his, one time when he proclaimed a fast, he said during the Civil War, it is said that it was at least as important as the Gettysburg Address. It was his proclamation for a national fast day by which he did designate and set apart Thursday, the 30th day of April, 1863, as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. Lincoln wrote, "It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." Says the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Wow, what an address. I found it interesting to look up in early church writings, one of David Berceau's books. Hermas says, "You do not know how to fast unto the Lord. This useless fasting which you observe to him is of no value. I say to you," he continued, "that the fasting which you think you observe is not fasting, but I will teach you what a full and acceptable fast to the Lord. Do no evil in your life. Serve the Lord with a pure heart. Keep his commandments. Walk in his precepts. Let no evil desire arise in your heart. If you guard against these things, your fasting will be perfect. Having fulfilled what is written in the day on which you fast, you will taste nothing but bread and water. Then reckon up the price of the meals of that day that you intended to have eaten, and give that amount to a widow, an orphan, or some person in need." So he's not only telling them to abstain from their normal foods, but to give the money they saved by not eating to some needy person. Tertullian says, "When indeed have draughts not been put away by our kneelings and our fastings? One thing I found very interesting in some of those old writings, that there were several that would have stated that it was wrong and anyone doing it would be guilty of sin, and that was to fast on the Lord's Day. In the Apostolic Constitution, it says, "He who fasts on the Lord's Day will be guilty of sin, for it is the day of the resurrection. He who fasts during the time of Pentecost will also be guilty. Or in general, whosoever is sad on a festival day to the Lord will be guilty." You know, the Lord's Day is a day of celebration for what he has done for us, and they believed it was wrong to fast on the Lord's Day. I'm not saying that's how I feel, but it's something to consider. You know, fasting in the Bible generally means, in Bible times, they're generally meant going without food and drink for a period of time. We have, I'm going to read some examples of that out of the Old Testament. Leviticus 16:29 says, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever." Then we have one in Zechariah 8. After the exile, there was four other annual feasts that were observed. Zechariah 8:19, it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love the truth and peace." And all of them, according to the Talmud, marked disasters in Jewish history. Fasting gave expression to grief. You know, we have the examples of David and his men fasting when Saul and Jonathan were killed. In 2 Samuel 1:11, it says, "Then David took hold of his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword." And we have the example in Ezra of fasting being used in a way of showing humility and seeking God's direction. Ezra 8:21, it says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us." You know, there are times that we face big decisions, a move, a job change, things that may not be right or wrong. But what will it mean for me, for my family? Thinking of a job, will this job keep me away from my family? Will it make me too busy to be able to do the things that are really important? Will the extra funds it provides end up being a detriment to my family? And I think those kind of times are times for prayer and fasting. Simply asking God to show us the way, to reveal his will to us. You know, sometimes when we've done that, the way may seem clear. The doors may open. We think this is where this is where God wants us to go, or this is what he wants us to do. And then suddenly, midstream, something happens, something comes up, something changes. Were we not following God? Not necessarily. But it may be God's way of moving us in the direction he wanted us to go. Are we willing to accept his will for our lives? In the New Testament, Jesus gives some instruction for fasting. Matthew 6, verse 16. It says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So I think what Jesus is saying, it shouldn't be done in a way to bring attention to ourselves, to bring attention to the fact that we are fasting. It should be practiced in humility and in a way that encourages those around us. We also have the incident in Mark chapter 9, verse 28, where the disciples couldn't cast out the deaf and dumb spirit of the boy that was brought to them. And his father brought the boy to Jesus. And after Jesus cast out the spirit and reproved his disciples for their lack of faith, he gave them the reason for their failure. He says in Mark 9:28, he says, when the disciples asked him, they said, "Why couldn't we cast him out?" And he said to them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." So what does prayer and fasting mean to us today? You know, we have examples in the Bible where it saved nations. Do we ever hear of that today? I don't think it's a ceremony that terminated when Christ came. That's clear in the New Testament. Christ talks about fasting a lot. But we have another Old Testament example, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. He says, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." You know, we encourage our churches to engage in a time of prayer and fasting before big events, before ordinations, to seek God's face that he would make his will clear for the church. You know, we suggest a time of fasting before communion as a special time in seeking God and asking him to search our lives. Fasting in the light of what God has to say about it, what he wants for his children. You know, if we only fast because we are asked, there will be no benefit for us or anybody else. If you want to turn with me to Isaiah 58, I'd like to read the first 14 verses there. Isaiah talks about a fast, and then he talks about the kind of fast that God wants. Isaiah 58, verse 1. "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, they say, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife, and debate, and do smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, I believe he is talking about intercessory prayer and fasting. For those that are bound, those that have turned away from God and took the wrong way, for those that refuse to answer the call of Christ. Then he says, to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke. Could it be that we as a congregation have yokes that need to be broken? Is it possible that by prayer and fasting and humbling ourselves before the Almighty God, that we could let those things of the past go, that we could loose the bands, that we could undo the heavy burdens, that we could let the oppressed go free, that we could break every yoke? The kind of fasting that pleases God is the one that results in concern for others and not just for ourselves. Joel 2:12 says, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. God wanted Joel to remind them that fasting in and of itself is not of any great value in the sight of God unless we are doing it from the heart, realizing how unworthy we are. Were it not for his love and mercy, we would be without hope. We turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 9. We have the parable there of the two men. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, I believe from these scriptures we can glean that there is nothing that God hates more than when men try to cloak themselves by substituting signs and external appearances for integrity of heart. Isaiah would give the thought that we don't fast to gain merit with God, to make your voice to be heard on high. But when we fast in sincerity and with an open heart and an honest heart, it's when we can have faith that God's blessing is on us. Now remember, fasting is not in itself is not humility before God, but it should be an expression of that humility. Remember that fasting itself is not humility before God, but should be an expression of humility. Isaiah 58:8 says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Now here we have the promise of healing. I believe this can mean spiritual healing or physical healing. I believe prayer and fasting are an important part of an anointing service. It says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It's seeking God. We can have the confidence that he hears and he answers the prayers of his own. The next verse, Isaiah 58:9 says, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Then thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, God is looking for a people that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Jesus told his disciples that the time would come, the time will come when you will fast. Because he told them they don't need to fast now because he's with them. But Jesus, the bridegroom of the church, he's away. He's returned to heaven. His people fast as a part of their longing and anticipation of his return. And I was so blessed with those songs. Songs about heaven. That first time I heard that song, Glory, Glory, Hallelujah, was my grandpa singing it. And he sang it with a fervor. And I believe he was longing for that time. And that's to the children of God. It's a time of hungering and thirsting. Piper said, fasting at its root is a hunger of homesickness for God. Fasting sometimes seems the only way to answer the ache in our hearts for the consummation of all things, for the time when we are at last with God and all things are restored, made new, and made right until the bridegroom returns for his bride. As we think of the type of Christ and his bride, the church, and we think of the marriage relationship, and those of you that have made that commitment know that it's a commitment that takes work, takes effort. A good marriage is said to be made up of two good forgivers. And I believe that typically as long as there is one that is fully committed, it can often be made to work. But it will not be what God intended it to be unless both are committed to trust and to forgive. Now, there isn't anybody that has been married very long. We have some here that haven't been married very long, and I won't ask you if you've had to say sorry yet, but I'm guessing you did already. It's just the way it is. There's not long before we have to ask forgiveness for thoughtlessness or for an unkind word, or you can add a whole list of things that you may have faced. But finally, if you're willing to humble yourself, to repent, and ask for forgiveness, you know, God will bless those that forgive and seek to follow his ways. And you know, as a church, I just want to say that I want to bless everyone for their willingness to come and share with us. And those of you that have, and those of you that still are, we're looking forward to that. And I think it's you know, bless you for your honesty and for your willingness to share. My plea would be that as we go throughout this coming week, we have revival meetings starting the next week, to just commit time to prayer and fasting, seeking God's will. All of us, and me put myself there first of all. You know, that's the only way we're going to experience a revival, I believe, is by that humility and that willingness just to cry out to God and to seek his will for our lives. I had to think of the song this morning. There is no limit to what God can do. You know, he can help us lay down those things from the past that have bound us, release those that we're holding at arm's length, realizing that we have been forgiven a debt that we could not possibly pay. And that's the only hope we have, is to extend that forgiveness for all. If we're willing to humble ourselves and to seek his face, I believe in prayer and fasting, we can have confidence that he will help us work through the decisions that need to be made ahead of us in a way that will move his church forward. You know, God has the answers. It's not that difficult if we simply ask him. and seek his face and ask for direction. He says in Matthew 7:7, he says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. You know, God wants to give his children good gifts, just like our natural parents want the best for us, and that like we want the best for our children. He wants to give us what is best for us. And as earthly fathers, we may not always be able to give what we feel they need, but that's not the case with our Heavenly Father. He's not limited. He's just waiting for us to ask, to seek, to knock. And as his children, we can expect him to meet our needs and to give us what is best for us. You know, fasting does not change God's hearing so much as it changes our praying. Fasting does not change God's hearing so much as it changes our praying. Matthew 7:11, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask of him. Let's kneel for prayer.